So a few weeks ago, we launched into this conversation, values and vision, and we said this, culture eats strategy for breakfast, meaning values will inform a vision, but a vision won't be realized unless the group of people working towards that vision are not united together, thus needing to be devoted to a set of values, a set of attitudes and behaviors that will fuel those efforts in the direction of that vision. You heard me say the power of a vision does not rely on how well that it is cast, but it relies on how well it is carried. And in order for us to carry the vision of reaching families at all phases and helping them connect with each other and grow in their faith together, seeing people at all ages and stages of life take steps in their journey with Jesus, to know Jesus, follow Jesus, get baptized, serve, give of their time, talent, treasure, take those steps in their relationship with God, seeing people give, serve, reaching new people through our relationships, relational discipleship, doing the things that we do. If we want to see that vision realized, we must be united. And in order for us to be united, we need to be devoted to a set of values. And these values we have creatively ripped off of the early church started 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, chapter 2 specifically. We've been living and we have mined out this set of values that are timeless. They extend through every generation. In fact, they were exercised 2,000 years ago and they are effective 2,000 years later today. And those values are, as we've defined, confession and worship, gathering, prayer, generosity, and people. And last week we covered confession and worship. If you weren't here, you can go back and watch that online. But this week, we're gonna be talking about gathering. Gathering, it's an interesting topic because as a pastor, what happens is you know you're going to teach on the value of gathering. And most of our initial maybe approach to this conversation is, of course he's going to talk about gathering. He wants people to come to church. Well, yeah. But it is so much bigger than that. And I want us to see that this week. I want us, as we dig into Acts chapter 2, you can go there in your Bible, turn there in your Bibles, find it in your phones. We'll pull it up on the screen. You can follow along as well. But I want us to see some things, and I think we're gonna learn something about gathering that is so much bigger than just showing up to a church function or showing up to a church service. It is so much bigger than this, and I want us to take a look at it together. So if you have your Bibles or your phones and you're there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's where we've been camping out from this entire series. It says this in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, here's the word, fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Here we go again in verse 44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those who were in need. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their, what's that word? Fellowship, those who were being saved. So we have decided to camp out in this section of Acts chapter 2 because it highlights for us these timeless values that we have ripped off of the early church, that we have said as this local church in East San Diego County, California, that we are choosing to adopt these timeless values and operate from these as a church. Because if we will devote ourselves to these values, values impact your choices and your behavior, because values is really how culture is formed. And culture, just a big fancy word for attitudes and behaviors. And so if we will devote ourselves to these values, we will find ourselves united as a church in the direction of the vision that we can work together to accomplish. And so here's something I want you to notice about this word, devoted. We talk about it every week, because it is so important, especially in a society that values choices over commitment. The word devotion is pretty heavy, but I want you to see what it meant. The word devotion, as we read it in Acts chapter 2, it means this. Your translation might even have this word. It means steadfast. Now, that's not a word that we use in common conversation in everyday language. Like, no one, I don't know if you do this. I don't. I don't go to my kids and say, hey, guys, hey, listen. I'm going to need you to take the trash from your room and put it in the big trash can because we need to remain steadfast against clutter in our home. No, it's just not a normal word that we use in regular conversation. It's kind of one of those Bible words, right? You'll hear it. Maybe you'll see it on a pillow at Hobby Lobby or something like that. You'll see it. But the word, I want you to understand, here's what the word steadfast means. It meant a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. Devotion, as we read it here, is the Greek word that means steadfast, and it means a single-minded fidelity, a common purpose geared in the direction of a certain course of action, meaning we are all about this and we will do something with that. That's devotion. So when we say that we want to be devoted to this set of values, what we are saying is we want to be steadfast. We want to have fidelity to a certain course of action. And it sparked certain things. I mean, we read about it right here in verse 44. It says, all the believers met together and they shared everything. Even in verse 46, it says, and they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship. We see things that are happening here as a result of their devotion, as a result of the single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action that we read of with this early church 2,000 years ago. We see some things that were a product of it. And in order for us to understand how powerful that is, we need to kind of put ourselves in the shoes a little bit and remember the contextual situation that's going on. Because this is the early Christian church, early Jesus followers, who actually at this point hadn't even been called Christians yet. They were called followers of the way, believers in Jesus. These disciples of Jesus is the word that we read. And remember, it started with about 120 of them. And Jesus goes back to heaven. Peter, one of the disciples, preaches. Thousands of people respond to what we call the gospel, the message of Jesus. And now they're on their way. But for context, you got to remember here, these are Jewish Christians who are now choosing to say, okay, Jesus said he is the way to God, so the process by which we have to do certain things in what was called the law, okay, so you're telling me that that's not done, but he's fulfilled it. So nothing wrong with the law, can still follow that, but Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is God's way to us. And believing in him, by grace are you saved through faith, confession with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, that's the way to God. And so if you can understand for a moment, you've got thousands of years of cultural religious history inside of the Jewish religion. And now you've got a smaller percentage, a pretty small percentage actually, like that much, who are now saying, Jesus is the way. So if you can imagine, there was probably a little bit of tension between these early Christians and their community. And the thing you gotta understand too is it's not that they were at odds with the friends and family members of the Jewish religion, because after all, they were Jewish. I mean, they were a part of this whole thing. They didn't even see themselves as, I mean, if you want to look at it this way, they didn't even see themselves as not a part of things. They didn't reject necessarily the Jewish religion. Really what they were doing was they were just saying, hey, look, we love you, we are you, but we believe that Jesus fulfilled all of the things that we're told we're supposed to do. Jesus made the way because he told us, look, there's no other way but me. And we believe this, but we still wanna be a part because we still wanna arrive at the temple. We wanna visit the synagogues. We want to worship together, to gain instruction from what we know is the Old Testament scriptures together. We want this fellowship together. And so we still wanna be a part of this. We're just saying, hey, we're not reliant on the law to make us right with God. We believe that Jesus did that. And this good news that he is the Messiah. And that's where the tension started to mount, is you had the historical leaders there who inside of this Jewish religion did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so what you have is you have this tension starting to mount. And what would happen is that just builds and builds. And that created friction, as you can imagine. And so what would happen is by the end of the first century, many of these early believers in Jesus, these Jewish Christians, many of them would essentially be ostracized from their local synagogues and almost excommunicated in a way. And they found themselves in new waters. They found themselves in uncharted waters, foreign territories for them, because the way they had always done things was no longer available to them. They believe in Jesus, but they still met in the temple each day. They believe in Jesus, they still wanted to go to the synagogue and worship with their fellow members of their Jewish community, even though those members hadn't yet believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they still wanted that relationship with them because after all, that's friends and that's family, that's your people. But now things had changed. And they weren't invited to do that as much anymore. And there was always tension involved when they would show up and be a part of that. And so they did something really unique, and it's where this steadfast devotion starts to play out. They gathered together, they would meet regularly, they started to meet in homes. And what you see here from this change of circumstance, you see that the church would introduce a type of gathering that really expounds this value. And it's a gathering that is both corporate and continual. See, gathering as a value is not just gathering for an hour each week. If you notice this, what did it say? They would meet each day. They would meet in homes. They would share meals. And here's why. They were essentially forced into this if they were indeed devoted to the mission of helping people know and follow Jesus, which is what they were devoted to. If they were indeed steadfast in that, just because things changed the way they were used to, didn't mean that their devotion needed to be eliminated. I think sometimes we struggle with that. Things change. Things aren't done the way that we're used to doing them. And so what happens? We disassociate, we disengage, we disconnect because we don't like the way certain things are changing. That's a pretty common human response. What we can learn from this early church is you notice that when things changed for them, the way they, quote, did church completely changed for them. They walked in believing something, and people they had known and trusted and worshiped and learned with for years, for decades, are now ostracizing them, all but excommunicating them. They are becoming almost societal pariahs within their cultural context because they have chosen to believe in Jesus. So their entire way of, quote, doing church had shifted, completely changed. And what did they do? Instead of giving up, instead of disassociating and disengaging and disconnecting, instead of that, they put their devotion on display and they leaned in to the value of gathering. And they birthed this idea, this practice, this value that we are adopting as we rip it off from this early church of gathering corporately and continually. Gathering as one and gathering as people. And that's where this entire thing comes from. And I think it highlights something very important for us. These early Christians, when the way of, quote, doing church was changed for them, when everything they had been familiar with was turned up on its head, the reason they did not disengage or disconnect, the reason they did not give up on gathering together on this mission that they had been given together, the reason they didn't give up is very simple, but it's very profound, and it's this. They knew what their purpose was. When you know the reason why you do something, you have fuel to move you forward when what you're doing isn't easy, when what you're doing is unfamiliar, maybe even a little scary. But when you know why you're doing it, when you have root taken in your purpose, even when things adjust around you, you can remain steadfast. You can remain devoted. And that devotion gets put on display. I would say it like this. If I can introduce kind of a church cultural phrase to all of us, it would be this prayer that I would even ask us to adopt as a posture. God, we do what we do because you are who you are. We do what we do because he is who he is. So when everything got turned up on its head for them, they held to that. So that steadfast devotion was put on display because they knew who he was. So that's why they did what they did. And it plays out. It plays out. Now that sounds extreme for us, doesn't it? That sounds maybe even for some of us like, man, but they just seem to get it more than that. Man, but that, I mean, I don't know that I would be able to do that. If you just changed everything for me, man, I think I'd shop on down the road to another place. You know, oh no, I like the aesthetic here. I like their social media here. I like what they do here. And it's like, I mean, one thing changes. And in the American Christian church, we tend to be pretty fickle about stuff. And, you know, we show up and we want to be entertained and pleased. And we forget kind of the purpose is not to be entertained or pleased, but to please God. And as challenging as that sounds to us, it wasn't the same way for them. And it's hard to understand that until you know what they meant when they wrote this word. When the author of Acts is recording what the church was doing, you're gonna read a word, and we read it all the time. It's a churchy word. You ready? Here it is, churchy word. Fellowship. Fellowship, that's a great word. We love that word. I love that word. You know what fellowship means to me? I'll just tell you what it means to me. Fellowship means sausage balls. I'm sure that's what it meant to you too. I'm from the South. In the holidays, we make these things called sausage balls. And that was what drew everybody together. Food was the reason we got together to fellowship. I don't know if it's like that out here, but in the South, it is definitely like that. And so I think of fellowship and I think warm feelings, and we should. It is a beautiful word. But we often see fellowship in our modern American church culture as almost a bit of a passive word. It's a we'll show up and we'll receive this fellowship. But I want to show you something about this word fellowship, because it's going to help kind of illuminate this light bulb for us as to, okay, how did the early church respond to this when everything changed for them? And how did they lean into this gathering corporately and continually? How did they do that? What took them there? Like, why would they? Okay, yeah, we like to fellowship too, but my goodness, man, they are moving and shaking. It says each day the Lord added to their number those who were in the fellowship. Okay, well, here's where we're gonna pick it up. You ready? Fellowship in the Greek, as it's used several times here, there's a word for it, and I'm gonna phonetically spell it out for us. It is pronounced koinonia. Say that five times fast. Koinonia in the Greek is what you and I would understand as community, fellowship, communion. The word is actually common unity. It meant to share in contribution, a fidelity. That's what the word meant, to have an association with participation. This is common unity, shared contribution. You know what that means? That is powerful for us, because it won't matter to us unless we understand why it mattered to them. You know what it meant? It meant this church, when they gathered on purpose. This was not a passive gathering. This was a common unity of shared contribution. I brought something with me when we gathered. That is often not the posture of us when we gather together as God's church. We gather almost passively. Okay, I'm here. Do for me. Even when we gather together and we wait for the song we like to usher our posture of praise into the moment. I have been guilty. Oh man, when that song comes in, God really takes me there. And you think, well, God can take you there no matter what song comes on. We've all been in those moments too, where there's been no music and God has taken us to a place of worship. You know why? Because we were coming in with common unity, with shared contribution, that fellowship is actually never meant to just be a passive thing that we catch and receive. Fellowship is a common unity, an association with participation. It is a shared contribution. Fellowship is something we experience because we bring something to it. That's what fellowship is. The Christian life is meant to be full of sharing. It is meant to be full of sharing. I wrote some of the things down. For some of us, maybe we didn't realize this when we walked in today, that this life we live as a believer, this Christian life, it is meant to be full of sharing. I wanna share some with you. We share in the same Lord Jesus Christ. We share the same God, the same values, the same moral compass for life and the truth of God's word. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship him. We share in our struggles. We share in our victories. We share the same mission and the same purpose. Whether you're in San Diego, California, or Havana, Cuba, as a Christian, you share the same mission, the same purpose. We share the same joy in living out our faith and communicating the gospel with our words and our actions. See, this fellowship we read of was shared contribution from a group of early Jesus followers who understood the value of gathering. They understood the value of koinonia. They knew that it was on purpose. They got it. And see, because they understood the value of gathering, gathering became a value. It funneled itself into their regular behaviors. What does it say in verse 44? It says, all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything. It says in verse 46, they met at the temple each day. They met in homes. I mean, they took this with them. I have this conversation sometimes with people at church, and over the years, it goes a little something like this. Hey, I'm just not getting anything out of church. Maybe you've been there. And this isn't to make anybody feel bad. I think all of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, have been there at some point. Man, I'm just in a season right now. I'm not really getting anything. And I asked them this question. I said, are you showing up or are you gathering? See, they're not the same thing, are they? Showing up is indeed just that. It's showing up. Gathering is on purpose. Gathering is a common unity. And I want to say this very plainly. For some of us, showing up, that's where we are in our journey with Jesus right now, and praise the Lord for that. Can I encourage you? My hope for you is that at some point in this year, 2025, that you would move in the direction of koinonia, that you would move in the direction of, of gathering because it will bless you. And we'll talk about exactly what happens when we embrace this value of gathering, of common unity, of shared contribution. But it does take effort. And I know we jokingly remarked to to our friends watching online, whom we love, and we are thrilled you are watching online. Everybody here is cheering for you. You're drier than the rest of us. Oh my goodness. When we embrace this, something really special happens. But I know it takes work. It just does. And it's this challenge, but also comfort to say, hey, look, it's gonna take a little bit of discipline and effort, but what happens on the other side is worth it. I even, and I know, and I was challenged by this, because like I work here, so I've gotta be here. People ask me, they're like, hey, we'll see you at church. I'm like, yeah, I'll be here. Ha 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 ha, but up, you know, I have to be. But even there are those times where you show up and it's just, it's this thing we do. Or even as the pastor, am I showing up koinonia? Or am I showing up because, well, this is what I do and I need to put this microphone on and I need to do this teaching, right? I need to lead this people. Or am I coming with shared contribution? Am I coming with common unity? I was challenged even in my heart. This last week, I was having a conversation with my friend Bev in between services, and she told me, she said, yeah, I came from church because I said, hey, you're wearing that's an interesting looking necklace. And it wasn't a necklace, it was a medal. She had won a medal for running a 5K that morning. Meaning, she went that morning early before the sun came up, she was, and ran a 5K, then got in her car and came to church. I said, Bev, most of us would have a hard time running a 5K and just getting back to our car. You came back to your car and then got to church. You know why? Because Bev understands koinonia. She understands the value of fellowship because something special happens when we gather corporately and continually, because we do some things when we gather corporately. And we'll go over those. We know what those are. Worship, learning together, fellowship, shared contribution. You may say, well, I don't serve on a team right now. Two things. One, it'd be great if you did. Two, you know how you can share even step one? When you walk in, you're ready to pour out in worship and you are ready to be a smiling face. I'll tell you right now, I know there are people this week, because we prayed for them in our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, which is Wednesday night at 6:30. If you'd like your invitation to that, here it is. There are people who walked into the doors of this church this week and they went through hard stuff this week. Your smile, your shared contribution of hospitality of spirit might minister to them bigger than you think. So don't think it's this mountain of koinonia that not all of us can be a part of. No, no, no. We can all be a part of it. And when we gather corporately, some things happen. And when we gather continually, some things happen. I wrote them down. When we gather koinonia, when we fellowship together, we get to worship with fellow Christians, meaning we get to look at the person next to us and know they're praising the same God who gave us the breath in our lungs that gave them the breath in their lungs. And there's something beautiful in that when we get to know that and even know that all over the globe that's happening right now, all over our city, it's happening right now. It uplifts the soul. Gathering together, it unites the body of Christ. It unites the people of God. We know why we're here and what we're doing. We get to learn together so that when we leave here, we know that others were learning from the same word of God that we were, and we get to live it out. We get challenged together. There's something special when you get challenged in the context of community, because it builds camaraderie and it builds that shared contributional spirit. We grow together. We develop the priority of practice. If you practice something, you get better at it. So if koinonia, if fellowship, if gathering, if common unity is a practice regularly for us, we're gonna get better at it. We're gonna get stronger at it. And when we come in, we are going to come in with this posture of shared contribution of common unity. We do this when we gather continually. We build accountability. You know this just as well as anybody. Everybody in this room knows that when you share something with somebody in the context of a relationship that you're struggling with or that you're walking through or that you need help with, the next time you see them, you know they know. And there's an accountability in that. Can I tell you, it's one of the most beautiful things. We read it in the scripture as iron sharpening iron. There is a beauty in the words of a friend that help carry us. So when we gather corporately and continually, we build this relational discipleship dynamic that introduces accountability and responsibility to each other. When I gather with someone regularly and I bring that shared contribution with me and I know something's going on in their lives, this week, I will naturally want to make that phone call or send that text message. Why? Because I feel a responsibility to grow with them and care for my brother or sister in Christ. Are you tracking? There's blessings that pour out. We get opportunities to learn together and opportunities to grow together. So how do we do that corporately? How do we gather corporately? How do we koinonia corporately as a church? We worship. We gather together in weekly worship services where we lift up the name of Jesus together. We learn from God's word together, and we have that fellowship together. We get those opportunities to meet one another in the lobby and ask, how are you doing? And then to walk in with that very person we just saw and worship, knowing that the person who's walking in the door with us, they may be carrying something in the door with us just like we are. And we get to worship together. But there's a reason for it. And it harkens back to this white hot why for the early church. When their whole situation got turned upside down, they were devoted to shared contribution. As a body of Christ, as a growing movement of people, the church, and it harkens back to this thing we call purpose. That we would gather corporately on purpose, not passively. Can I encourage you to maybe in this year approach this weekly corporate gathering? And we do a few on Sundays and on Wednesdays. But can I encourage you to approach it differently this year? If you're not, maybe you're not there. Maybe if I can encourage you to maybe kind of take that step in approaching koinonia a little bit differently. I want us to see corporate worship, our gathering as a church, not as the culmination of our week, but as the start of our week. Maybe see it in a new lens. I might offend some people with this, but oh well. I want to encourage all of us to not see church, our worship gathering, don't see that as a massage therapy session. A lot of people, we show up and I want to feel better when I leave. Don't see church as a massage therapy session. Maybe see church as a training session. That what we do when we gather is we prepare ourselves to love God and people well throughout the rest of the week. That our gathering corporately together prepares us to be the church. That just because we leave the walls of the building or the designated service times doesn't mean that we leave the mission behind. We take the mission with us. We take the values with us. We take the devotion with us and we live it out. We take these values to our circles of influence, our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our city. We take it with us, we live it out, and then we come back to do it all over again. Can I encourage you maybe to see koinonia as a common unity, shared contribution? So maybe we approach our corporate worship differently and then to lean into that continual gathering together. There's ways we do that too. We even put a stop, a kind of a halfway mark. We put a kind of a week halftime engagement right there on Wednesdays for some of us to maybe gather even in a corporate but also continual environment. They tend to work together. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. We have programming for our kids. We have programming for our students. We have this so that there aren't barriers to you. If you want to be a part of something, we have that Wednesday night gathering, and we dive in to this phrase, you're gonna hear it a lot, relational discipleship in these moments. Where as a group we gather, and it's a bigger group for prayer, but we will break out into smaller groups and pray with and for each other. It's been an absolute beautiful thing to be a part of. We're only 3 weeks in and God is doing something really special. I wanna encourage you, seriously, be there on Wednesday. It is worth it. And as we lean into this, even building these relationships centered on God's word, praying together, we do this even on every level of age and stage. If we're gonna help families at all phases connect and grow in their faith, you know what we're doing? Even our kids' ministry, we have large group time, and then we have age-specific breakout small group time. So even our kids are learning in the context of relational discipleship with our leaders and those who serve in our kids' ministry. Our students do the exact same thing. They gather for a corporate time of worship and learning together, and then they break out into groups because the value of relational discipleship that we are learning from this early church is this koinonia corporately and continually, that when we approach it like this, we experience this fellowship in a new way and we receive these blessings of it. So can I encourage you maybe to move in that direction? It's easy. It's easy that's the best way I can say this without using a sports metaphor. All right. It's easy to just watch the game on TV and say, I could do that. It's harder to get in the game. But when you get in the game, you live it and you experience it together. And we do that. We do that in a ton of ways. We do corporate worship. We do meet in homes. We meet everywhere. We have a prison ministry. You may not know that, we do. We have a prison ministry that is, it's not a one and done prison ministry. It's not a, we go in, we do a thing, and then we leave them and we hope they're okay. No, they set it up to where they do koinonia continually inside the walls of a prison, the forgotten population of our society. And we have people in this church who go regularly, serve and set it up so they can understand the value of fellowship. They're reaching out. We've got groups starting. We've had two or three new groups start in the last month of people who are choosing to take that step of salvation and they want to grow in their faith. We have one of those. We have new men's groups popping up. We have a group that meets at a local IHOP. Some of you are like, I'll join that one. You know why we do this? Because we know the value of gathering. That's why gathering is a value. In fact, after second service, our group leaders have a meeting to go through, hey, here's what we're looking at in 2025. How do we invest in people? How do we lead our groups well? You may even be in the room and say, man, I wanna get in on that. I would invite you to consider this. Maybe you wanna host a group this year. You think, nope, I don't feel good about that. Let me just challenge you a little bit. If the spark is in your mind, even just a little bit, to maybe host a group in some way to gather continually this year, can I invite you to that meeting at noon? It's right here in this room, right behind the second ministry counter off the lobby. Just to hear what opportunities might be there. There are opportunities every week that we provide as a church, but some of these people are just creating themselves. Do you know why? No one asked them to launch a group in the prison system. No one asked them to launch a group in their homes. No one asked them to launch a group in IHOP. You know what happened? They embraced koinonia. They said, I'm gonna bring shared contribution. When we come in to worship corporately, are you coming together on purpose? Are you worshiping on purpose? Are you learning together on purpose? Because if we do, we won't leave the mission behind when we leave the walls. We'll take it with us. We'll take it with us. And we'll see God do what only God can do when we gather on purpose. That's what koinonia is. That's why it's a value. It is so much bigger than, hey, let's just try to show up for church so we can sing songs together and check that box. It's never been that. It wasn't that 2,000 years ago, and it will never be that if this church wants to accomplish its mission. If this church wants to be united in our efforts in the direction of a vision to see God move in the lives of people, in our cities, in our surrounding community, in our county, it must be bigger than simply checking a box that says we got together, that we don't just show up, we gather. So as we embrace this value, can I encourage all of us to gather, to show up with common unity and shared contribution? Because 2,000 years ago, that's what this church did, and we're in the walls of this one here because this group of people gathered. The impact potential is eternal. Not just for those not here yet, but for those of us who gather continually, because again, we grow in our faith together. I would say it like this as I wrap it up. The band's gonna come back, we'll sing some more. But I would say it like this. We won't grow if we don't grow. Gathering on purpose is where we come to worship on purpose together, to learn from God's word together, to have koinonia together. Gathering continually is to know that this Christian life is meant to be full of sharing, not meant to be lived alone, but for us to grow in our faith together, so that when we do that, we would experience the blessings of gathering that this early church did, those blessings in our own personal journey with Jesus, those blessings in our communal relationships, and that are centered in God's word with our family and our friends and our fellow members of our church community, and that also the blessing of seeing new people come to life in Jesus because we have taken the gospel with us, because we gather on purpose, so when we leave, we don't leave it here, we take it with us. Church, we do what we do because he is who he is. So maybe for some of us, now is the time we start to gather. Look at what God will do. Maybe for us, it's taking that step to gather. Maybe we wanna host that group. We wanna come to that meeting this afternoon. Maybe for some of us, we just wanna get involved in one. We're gonna have opportunities for that as well. For some of us, it's that first step of, okay, I came on Sunday. Let me try that prayer meeting out. Let's see what that's all about. There are steps to take as we gather together. Can I encourage you this week, be intentional with it. And maybe see gathering as God's church a little differently, and we'll approach it differently, and watch what God will do this year. If you would, pray with me, and we're gonna continue to, on purpose, with shared contribution, worship our God together. If you would, let's pray. God, thank you again for this day. I thank you for the rain that you brought and for the opportunity you've given us to worship you in this day. God, even now, as you might be impressing upon people's hearts to get connected in some type of way, maybe that intentional gathering blessing is just to know that we're not alone because we've got stuff going on and we want to pray with somebody, and God, for them to know they can make their way to the sides and pray with anybody who's available. God, even as we're a few weeks into this 40 days that we've launched into, that we would be reminded as a church that we are taking this posture, four words through 40 days, God bless your church. So God, bless your church as you see fit, specifically as we learn this lesson from your early church you blessed. You blessed them with devotion. And it was a devotion to gathering on purpose together. I pray that you would bless us with the same devotion. And God, even as we sing this back to you, as we sing these words to you in worship, we give them to you in worship, that this fellowship of worship that we would experience would be koinonia. It would be shared contribution on purpose. So be praised. God, we give this praise to you, and we take it with us when we leave. So in your name we pray, amen.